So I've gotten in this habit, as we've been talking about walking in step with the Holy Spirit, of every Sunday morning spending some time praying and asking, God, I've been preparing this message, but is there anything else that you want us to hear today? And so this morning, one of the things that I've been sensing is that the daily 12:11 Facebook live streams that I call From Where God Sits are important for us as a congregation. That I originally started them as a way to encourage people and give some perspective of what's going on, and so I've made them available. I haven't really pushed them, but I've just gotten the sense that what God wants us to look at each day is going to be important as we go forward. So let me encourage you to watch those. And I know the technology has been a little hard for some of you because some of you don't have Facebook accounts. So Wendy has worked real hard to put them on YouTube to make them very, very accessible. So you can go to YouTube and they're all there. So and she gets them up within the day of the episode. So Tuesday when I do the 12:11 For More God Sits, by the end of the day, she'll have it on YouTube. So you can go there and watch. You can't comment like you can on live stream, but you can watch the content and the information. If you're a part of the New Song family, let me encourage you to, whether it's on Facebook, you can watch it live, you can watch it on replay, or you can watch it on YouTube. But I just have this sense that as we go forward, it's going to be important that that information is shared by us as a church family. In fact, I've heard from several people saying, I don't have a Facebook account. I feel like I'm missing out. And in a sense, I think you probably are. YouTube gives you the... some of what I'm saying is from... probably from me, but a lot of it I think is from God. Facebook gives you the ability to just turn it on and do other things. You know, you just turn on your phone or your TV and you can just watch it and do other things, exercise, walk. So it's just a much more available. Let me encourage you to watch those. Secondly, I have a movie recommendation for you. Excuse me. So I gave this teaser yesterday on the 12:11 From Where God Sits. I'm going to recommend a movie to you. You as a New Song family, you get the first dibs. It's called A Hidden Life. A Hidden Life. It's on. I know it's on Amazon Prime. You have to pay for it. But I want you to see it, and I think it's important. I will pay for you to rent it. So you just send me the bill if you want to. It's like $6 to rent it, $20 to buy it on Amazon Prime. It's because I think it really is a good wake-up call for us to see how important it is to cling to Christ when we're pressured. It's set in Austria during the early days of Nazism. And it's how one man and his family struggled to cling to Christ in the midst of a lot of pressure. So I just think it's a great depiction of the life we need to live. And so I think it's similar to like Bonhoeffer, if you're familiar with that story, but it's well depicted. It's 3 hours long, so prepare yourself for that. You may need to make popcorn twice. All right. And then finally, I just want to make this statement, probably look at it a little bit later. I sense God saying that when we are going through discomfort, it's His invitation to look to Him. When our tendency, there's a strong pull when we are going through uncomfortable times to want to get through it, to get back to the familiar and back to the comfortable. That's in the human nature. There's this strong pull. But it's in the times of discomfort that God invites us to really experience Him. So we'll be looking at that. I sense God saying that this morning, and I know we'll be looking at that more in the days ahead. Because, as I've been saying, life's not going to be the same. It's not going to be the same. All right, moving right along. That's the title of the sermon. You thought I was just transitioning, didn't you? Moving right along is the title of the sermon, and our May memory scripture is Galatians 5:25. Let's say it together. Galatians 5:25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. So we've been talking about walking in step with Jesus and what it looks like. We've been talking about living right side up in an upside down world. So this is, as we look at it, what does it look like to walk in step? So I'm trying to give you each week some pictures of what does it look like in practical ways. You need your outline, don't you? Here. You gave up your outline, so I'm giving it back. Take notes. So what does it look like? Look at the very bottom of the sermon outline, and here's where we're headed. Here's where I want us to land. Here's the questions I want you to answer by the time this message is over. How do you need to invite Jesus into your life? Very specifically, in the minuteness, in the dailiness, in the hourliness of your life, how do you need to invite Jesus to be guiding you so that you're walking in step? What are the situations, the relationships, the struggles, all those different facets of life that you need to deliberately, specifically ask God about through our slow prayers, through surrender, listening, and obedience? That's where we're headed. That's what I want. I want you to walk away with some action steps, a couple of things to do to invite Jesus in so that you can experience walking with him more deliberately. Monday is generally my day off, and I woke up Monday and this prayer came to mind, and I said, God, I don't really know how to take a day off. In a way that refreshes me, in a way that rejuvenates me, in a way that allows me to just be, filled up and ready to go. I don't know how to do that, God. So will you tell me how to do that? And he didn't. Are you surprised? But here's what happened. He didn't tell me what to do. He actually did it. My prayer was, God, show me how to do it. He didn't show me. He didn't tell me. And oftentimes when we ask God to tell us something, we expect to hear a thought come to mind or scripture pop out or somebody say something to us. But that didn't happen at all. But what did happen shortly thereafter, I got really sleepy. I just got really tired. I mean, one of those kind of times when you're sleepy, you go, I'm going to fall asleep whether I'm sitting up, walking, or laying down. So I might as well take a nap. So I laid down and I took a nap and I woke up 3 hours later. Oh, wow. I was tireder than I thought. They don't usually last 3 hours in my life. 3 hours. I mean, yeah, I'm all into power naps and things, but 3 hours is very unusual for me. So I kind of stumbled out. What I do like to do is to walk the Montour Trail. So I got up, shook my head and said, okay, well, I need to get out there while it's still warm. And as I'm walking out the door, I felt this nudge to go to Sheila because she had mentioned that she wanted me to help her trim the lilac bush that we have in front of this house. It was growing into the wires and she wanted some of the flowers to give away. And so I was going to do it when I got back, but I just felt this nudge that I should ask her now. So I went and found her and I said, you want to do the lilac bush? And she looked up, which made her very happy for me to volunteer to do what she actually had asked me to do. And so I said, okay, well, I'll do it now. I just felt like that's what I was supposed to do. So I went to the shed and got this pole. Now, Nate, if you're on here, you can tell me what this pole is called, because I don't know. I got it from my dad's garage after he passed away. We were cleaning things out. But it's this pole, and it's got a rope on it, and it's got this thing, you know, that trims. It's like it's a pruning pole saw kind of thing. And so I got that out. So is Nate on there? Is he telling us? Okay, well, you can tell me what it's called. But anyway, I got it out, and Sheila said, you know how to use that thing? I think I'll figure it out. So I put it, you know, got up there and started clipping it, got all these branches out of the way. And it took us 30, 45 minutes to do it, but we got it cleaned up, looked nice. And she had all these flowers for the house that I've been sneezing ever since. Not that I'm bitter about it or angry, but... And so she gave some to one of her clients and some of her friends, and beautiful lilacs. And so then I said, is there anything else you need me? No, okay. So then I left to go for my walk. And it was just good. It was just an enjoyable time with Sheila outdoors and helping her out, and I felt good about that. And so I got in the car, and every day that I walk the trail, I have to decide what part I'm going to walk, because the Montour Trail is... I think it's 46 miles long, and there's a lot of it in the South Hills. So I just, you know, kind of, okay, well, what part do I want to walk? And I was going to go down past South Park, but I thought, no, I'll go over here. So I took this route that I hadn't expected to take, and I'm driving down Library Road, and I plan to go just Canal Library Road, but then I got this nudge to take this shortcut by Walmart on Brightwood Road. And so I took Brightwood Road, and I'm driving down Brightwood Road. And what many of you don't know is that when we were first starting for 5 years, I had an office space on Brightwood Road and South Park Road where Sam Moore, who's an attorney, has his office. And he's a good friend of mine. And so as I'm driving by, I look over and I see his car's there and two other people that are really good friends of mine from the Rotary Club, their cars are all there. And I think that's strange. And then right at that moment, one of them walk out of Sam's office to his car. And I thought, well, I'm going to turn around and at least say hi. So I turned around in the bar next door. Hope nobody saw me there. Turned around in the bar, came back, said, hey, how you doing? And, oh, hi, how are you doing? He said, hey, some of the guys are in here. I said, really, it would be okay if I come in and see everybody? I hadn't seen them for a long time. Oh, yeah, they'll love to see you. So pulled in, walked in, and there they are. Bob's over here at one desk with a mask down around Eaton, and Gary's over here, same thing at another desk. Sam's over here, and sit down. And I spent, as they were eating lunch, I spent probably an hour, a little bit more with them, with good friends that I hadn't seen in a long time. Now, those of you that know me know I'm a people person. What do you think that did for me? Such a coincidence that I would happen to be driving by right at the time when they were having lunch on a road that I hadn't planned on driving. So we spent time together, and I went down on my walk, had a nice walk, got home by the time Sheila got home from her client. We just had a nice, relaxing evening together. We weren't A lot of times it's just busyness, you know, trying to get stuff done. We just enjoyed the evening together. And then I woke up the next morning, and it occurred to me that my prayer the day before had been, God, show me how to take a refreshing day off. And he didn't tell me how to do it. He took me by the hand, and he gave me experience after experience after experience that did what I asked for. And it brought tears to my eyes that the God of the universe would care so much about us that he would do what I didn't even know that I needed, but is what I really wanted. That's a picture of what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. It's those little nudges, you know, that we're not even aware of. But it starts with, God, I surrender all. God, I want whatever you have for me. God, I need you today to invite him in so that we experience what he has. Now, does God just do that for holy, perfect pastors? Well, evidently not, because I'm not one. So did Nate give us the... Pole pruner, pearl saw. Well, this one is a combination because it's got a saw and a pruner on it. Yeah. So now I know. A pole pruner. A pole saw. Okay. So God doesn't do it just for the people that are super spiritual. God wants to do that for every single one of us because he loves us so much. But I want you to notice, it was the discomfort that caused me to pray the prayer. God, I don't know how to take a day off. Can you show me? It was the discomfort that caused me to pay attention to him. So when I this morning as I was praying and I heard, it's the discomfort that leads us to God. That's an example of that. So what does it look like to walk in step with the Spirit? Well, here's the framework, and then we're going to look at an instance. Well, we're going to start looking at an instance in the life of people in the book of Luke. So here's the framework for walking in step with the Holy Spirit. Bullet point number one, God loves us more than we can imagine. This is the foundation, it's the framework, it's the underpinning. I almost used that word. It's the underpinning, it's what we need to cling to. That the reality is that God is love. So when we sing, I surrender all, if we don't really believe that God loves us, we can't really sing that, because if I believe that God is out to get me, or if he's mean, or if he's angry, I don't want to surrender to that. I want to run from that. And so we have to truly believe that God really does have our best interests in mind, that God really does want to take us by the hand as a loving heavenly dad and walk us in step with him to experience what he has for us. And so one of the lessons for me about Monday is it's not until we look back. It's often just until in retrospect that we see what God has done, because God just loves doing it. So on Monday, when I realized that I had tears in my eyes and I thank God, I think God was smiling, because as a loving heavenly dad, he was just thrilled. You know, when one of my kids or one of my grandkids, when I can do something for them that pleases them and helps them, it just is a thrill. And it's the same with God. He loves doing that for us. And so we have to believe that God loves us more than we can even imagine. Also, that God does most of the work. Religion says I have to work really hard in order to get God to do what I want him to do. Relationship says God is a loving heavenly dad who is the initiator. He's the one that does most of the work. We think that we are the ones that we just have to work so hard in order to get God to walk us through our lives. And the truth is, it's the exact opposite. God is doing most of the work. Another one, the next bullet point, God's purpose is that we experience abundant life. His purpose in walking in step, getting us to walk in step with himself, is so that we experience abundant life. And we've described abundant life as that satisfaction, that pleasure that comes from living in relationship with God, where we experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We experience the strength of the Spirit, the hope of the Spirit, the joy that comes. We experience the abundant life that he wants. Not perfect, not pain-free, but abundant, satisfying. And so that's what he's trying to. So when he's walking us, that's where he's heading us to. Of the abundant life where we experience satisfaction, but we also experience the joy of being used by him. And so our part is to join him. Our part is just surrender, listen, and what's the next part? Obey. And obey is just to join him in what he's doing, right? He tells us, take the shortcut on Brightwood Road. It was just so subtle. It was just an urge. It was just take the shortcut. I got something for you. I got something really good for you. And so surrender, listen, and obey. So when you hear the word repent or surrender, it's about turning to Him, letting Him do what He wants to do. So we want to look at, begin to look at an incidence in Luke chapter 24. The scripture's there in your outline. And we're going to look at it piece by piece. Here is what happened. Jesus has been crucified, but on the third day, on what we celebrate as Easter Sunday, He rose from the dead. The women ran to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. Jesus met one of them, said, "Tell my brothers to meet me." And the report started filtering out among those followers of Jesus about what was happening. And so Jesus has appeared, but people are still confused. So we pick up the story in Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, when we have two of the followers of Jesus who for some reason are walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13, says, "That very day, two of them, on the resurrection day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened." They had gotten the report that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. They didn't know exactly what was going on. Supposedly appeared, but the soldiers were saying that somebody had stolen his body. They don't know what happened. So the first thing they experienced, number one, is that Jesus initiates with action more than words. Jesus initiated, as we're walking a step with Him, He initiates this walking more with actions than words. So on Monday, when I say, "God, would you tell me how in the world to take a day off that's refreshing?" Instead of saying anything to me, He just acted. He just nudged. He took my hand and walked. And that's what He does here. Luke 24, verse 15 says, "While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him." So here's these two guys walking along, and they're so engaged in conversation, and they're walking along this road, and all of a sudden, this third person appears. I don't know if they assumed that He just walked up behind them. Maybe the guy must walk faster than we do. He just appears, and He joins them. God is constantly reaching toward you. And when there's a prayer, when He wants to do something, oftentimes He initiates a prayer for you to pray. So I don't think it's any accident on Monday that I prayed the prayer, "God, tell me how to take a day off that refreshes." I think that was put into me by God's Spirit because it's something God wanted to do, but we have to allow Him to do it. And so Jesus comes along with these, and in action, He walks along and He gets their attention. "Oh, there's a guy. Well, you're walking the same way we are. Join us." But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. There are often times when Jesus is there with you, but you don't recognize Him. And it's not because you can't recognize Him. It's because God wants to work in a way, and He doesn't want you to recognize that He's there yet. He's got something good for you. We often expect to hear God in answer to our prayers. And I think that's still part of control. Because here's the scenario. "God, tell me how to take a day off that refreshes." And He gives me a to-do list. And now I take control. That's human nature. And I give myself credit. And I don't experience what I need to experience. It's about control. I surrender, God. So Jesus initiates. When we're walking in step with Him, it's about recognizing He initiates it and paying attention. Number two, then Jesus invites them into conversation. He invites them into conversation. Why did I pray that prayer? Because Jesus was inviting me into conversation with Him. Luke 24, verse 17, we pick up and it says, "He said to them, 'What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?'" Now, was Jesus curious? He didn't know what they were talking about? Jesus knew. No, It was like the college professor that you know he knows what what he's asking you for, but he wants to know if you know. And so he invites them into conversation. What are you talking about? And they stood still looking sad. Discomfort. Remember what I said about discomfort? Discomfort is an opportunity to invite Jesus in. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him. And I think he had an attitude. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What he's saying is, are you clueless? Are you an idiot? Are you not paying attention to what's going on? Are you the only one? And he said to them, well, what things? Do you think Jesus ever does this with us? Yeah. Walking in step with Jesus is engaging in conversation. He is leading us. He talks to us. He puts things in our minds because he is leading us to experience something. But that's the conversation. So oftentimes, we hear something and we just run off and start doing it. But what he wants is this engagement so that we are staying with him. And so he says, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And at that point, I think Jesus' mouth kind of went up in this little smile. Oh, that's because that's him. A man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. This is crazy, they said. All of this stuff that's happening, we don't get it, we don't understand it, but we're sad because we thought he was the one. You see, we, instead of assuming we know what God is thinking, we need to ask God about the minutest things because we have trouble seeing what God sees. One of the things that's occurred to me, so it's been 9 months or a year since I sense God putting in my mind this whole picture of living right side up in an upside down world. And what is in these last couple of weeks, what has occurred to me is it's more upside down than we even realize. And we're not near as right side up as we think. That we're still in, it's a 180-degree turn, and I don't know, how many degrees that we've gone to flipping the thing, but there's still a whole lot of upside downness that we don't even realize is a part of our life and Christianity. And the only answer is to ask God the questions. God, what do you want me to pray in this situation? We, if somebody's sick or hurting, we want to pray, God, heal this person. God, make this person well. We need to take a step back and ponder, God, what is it you want? What do you want me to pray for this person? Well, Lord, what is the next step? And the next step, and the next step. Lord, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to say to this person? Lord, what does this mean? I see this situation, but I don't understand what it means. What are you trying to teach me in this situation? Asking the constant questions so that God will reveal it, because he will not force his way in, but he'll clue us into what we need to be asking it. Just like Jesus. What are you talking about? Are you clueless? Have you not heard? Well, what things? Tell me about it. He's asking us for those things because we have difficulty seeing what's really there. When I was a kid, my dad wanted to turn me into the next great white hunter. I think when I came into the world and he saw that I was a boy, he thought, I'm going to make him a man. I'm going to give him guns. And he did. I remember I was probably 2 or 3 years old when one of my first memories is laying down at the police shooting range, and my dad was around me and he had me down sighting down a rifle. He gave me guns all the time I was growing up. He gave me, for my 8th birthday, he gave me a pistol. For my 16th birthday, he gave me a shotgun. For my college graduation, he gave me a rifle. He was always trying to get me out into the woods hunting and fishing, and I just wanted to be on the basketball court. I was such a disappointment to him. He wanted me to be, but I remember when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, we would get up before daybreak in the fall, and he would take me squirrel hunting before I would go to school. And so one morning, he had got me up early, and we had gone out in the woods, and he said, sit at this tree, sit by this tree, look up at that branch, and there will be squirrels. I'm going over here to a couple trees over, and I'm going to hunt here. But I have scouted it out, and I know every morning there are squirrels up there. So I sat there for such a long time. Because 2 minutes is a long time for our 9-year-old. And I would fidget, I would fuss around, and I would, and then I would hear a shot over there. And so I would go to my dad. I said, Dad, there's no squirrels over here. There's squirrels. You took the spot where there are squirrels because you just shot one. And he said, no, there are squirrels over there, Herbie. And he didn't say it calmly, and he didn't say it with those words. No, he said, this is the best place, and I would never see a squirrel. And so he said, okay, you want to go over there? And he would come over to the spot that he put me. He would put me where he was, and then I would sit there for a long time. And then I would hear a shot from where he was because he had spotted the squirrel. And then I would just start shooting at random things. Oh, there's a log over there. So I would shoot, and he would come running, you know, because he thought, 9-year-old with a gun, who knows what's going on. And what are you doing? That's not what he said, how he said it, but that's what he asked. And I say, I got bored. He'd just shake his head, let's go home. And he would carry the squirrels that he shot, and he would go on home. Now, was it that there were no squirrels? No. Was it true that I didn't see the squirrels? Yes. But it wasn't that there weren't any squirrels. It was that I didn't see the squirrels. And my dad was trying to help me see what was there. And that's what God tries to do for us. And so when thoughts come to mind, questions that you have, make it a prayer. God, I don't understand what's going on in this situation. I don't know how to handle this. And help me, show me, lead me, guide me, direct me. Instead, you know, one of the reasons we complain about stuff, because we get uncomfortable or frustrated with stuff when we start complaining, is because God is trying to get us to pray about it. And so when we're complaining, God's Holy Spirit wants us to take that and say, God, help us, lead us, guide us, so that we can see the squirrels. Because there's stuff going on in the right side up world that we need to see, and he wants us to see. And so that's what he's doing as he's leading these two people, is he's got such good information. He wants to show them something that they cannot see, but they need him. And so Jesus initiates it. He invites them into this conversation because he's leading them to see. And then number three, Jesus responds with a reality check and truth. So they go through this whole scenario. Here's what we hear. And then in verse 25, and he said to them, oh, foolish ones. Now, Jesus doesn't talk like that, does he? Sometimes we need a reality check, right? Sometimes when God answers us, you're going to hear words like that. Are you an idiot? Have you no clue? What are you thinking? Why are you acting like this? And it was because he had tried to tell them before, but they didn't get it. So I love that. And you wonder what these two guys said. We don't even know who this guy is. He's calling us foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So he's taking them to task. And sometimes we need to be corrected. Sometimes when my dad would say, stop being so impatient. And he would use hard language. It's because I needed to hear it. It wasn't because it was me. I needed to hear it. He could have said it a little nicer, but I needed to hear it. And Jesus sometimes has to get our attention, give us a reality check. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. So he says, wake up. Didn't all the prophets say all this? Didn't you? And I think he probably wanted to say, remember when I was here and I talked to you about this stuff? But he didn't want to reveal himself yet. But that's essentially what it was. And then he took them through it. He gave them understanding. So a reality check, pay attention, wake up. And then he leads them to the truth. And it's what God wants to do. The power, and now I'm going to say some things important because I think this is from God. The power and the pull of the familiar and the comfortable is much, much, much stronger than we realize. If you listen to what's going on in our world now, what you're hearing is we need to get back to the way it was. As much as possible, we need to get back to the way it was. And the effort of the world is to try to get back to the way it was. And Christians get sucked into it as well. We want to get back to the way it was because there's the gravitational pull to what we are familiar with and what is comfortable. We don't like discomfort. We don't like pain. And we don't like change unless we're the ones initiating it. And we don't like to feel like we're victims of things that are happening. And so as we go forward, there's going to be this harsh pull to bring things back to the way that they were. And I think one of the things that God wants to do through all of this is in this discomfort is cause people to turn to him. Because discomfort is not the enemy. We need to have our lives disrupted because we get so familiar. And it's so easy to just kind of go along. So it's not just the people that aren't following Christ that have that pull. It's Christian. You're going to see it with churches. We want to go back to doing exactly what we were doing before. We want it to stay the same. And I don't think that's what God has. I think he is disrupting his church so that we can really be the church. A lot of the stuff that we've been talking about for years about relationship instead of religion, and that it's not about buildings and programs, it's about relationship. I think he's disrupting because he's trying to wake his people up. There's a blindness of living in an upside down world that permeates that even we as Christians sometimes have. And we are blinder than I think we realize. This is an opportunity in this discomfort to go to God and say, God, open our eyes. Open our eyes. Discomfort is required for God to truly get our attention. We long, and I'm just reading what I wrote down this morning, as I was praying, we long and work for the familiar and comfortable, but it is the discomfort that causes us to turn life right side up. As long as we're comfortable, God has difficulty getting our attention. And so he has to get us disoriented in order to reorient us. Otherwise, we'll continue on our way. How many of you use Google Maps or GPS or you know, in order to get where you're going? Yeah. Nobody uses a paper map anymore except my wife and her sisters. Sheila? <hi. laughs> And we follow that GPS, comfortable believing that it's going to take us where we want to go because we told it where we want to end up. We want to end up on Apple Drive in Springfield, Ohio, so that's where my mom lives. That's where we want to. And so we're following it. We don't know what road we're on. We're on the blue road that's on the GPS. We're just following that. We're even comfortable if it says rerouting due to traffic. We don't know if there's really any traffic on that other route. We just believe our GPS, right? We're comfortable because it generally takes us. But at the point where that GPS drives us onto a dirt road and a locked gate, and it says, and so at the top it says, continue on this road for 2.5 miles. And there's a dirt road with a locked gate, and you can see sheep on the other side. It's at that point where we say, where our discomfort says, I need to take it off of the mount and figure something out. Right? Am I right? Are you with me? Yeah? And that's where we are. We've been comfortable, and we've been going, and we've been comfortable with it saying rerouting, but now we are at the gate, and we need to pull back and say, God, what is it you want next? It's the discomfort that causes us to ask the questions of God. And that's where these two guys were. They were at that point of discomfort. We don't know what's going on. So when you get to the point of discomfort, you have two choices. And I'm going to close with this. We'll finish the rest of this message next week. When you get to the point of discomfort, you have two choices. One, you can focus on getting back to comfort and the familiar. Or two, you can stay in the discomfort, the pain that it feels, that it brings, the feelings that you don't like, turn to God and allow him to transform you and to transform the situation. But listen, even Christ followers have difficulty staying in the pain. We want to alleviate it as quick as possible. We don't want to be uncomfortable. And yet, that's where Jesus left his disciples. He left over and over and over again, he left them there. So, on Thursday, he leaves them in the upper room, goes to the garden, he gets arrested, he dies, and he leaves them in discomfort until Easter Sunday. He doesn't give them any answers. He doesn't send the Holy Spirit. He doesn't send them any comfort. He lets them stew in it. And then even after he was resurrected, he would show up once in a while and then he'd disappear. And then he'd show up someplace else and then he'd disappear. You think about that, that would be about as disorienting because you never know when Jesus is going to show up or how or when or why or what he's going to say. And then he takes them to a mountain and he says, go into all the world. Stay in Jerusalem for a while until the Holy Spirit comes and then go into all the world. And then they watch him go up into the clouds. And they stand there looking in the sky so long, he has to send an angel and tell him, stop looking up. Read it. It's in the Bible. The angel says, why are you continuing to look into the sky? He'll come back that same way. But now, go. Listen, do what he told you to do. Go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then he changes everything. He transforms their lives. When he sends his Holy Spirit to live with them, everything changes. But they had to feel the pain. My question to you is, are you willing to stay in the discomfort and the pain for Jesus to do the transforming? Individually, and for us as a church, and for the church in the United States of America, are we willing to stay with the pain of not going immediately back to what we're familiar with and what we're comfortable, or are we willing to follow him wherever he leads? That's going to be one of the key questions for the Christians in America. Are you willing to stay with the pain? Are you willing to be uncomfortable? The gravitational pull is going to be strong. So write that down. Put that somewhere. Mark that, because I really believe that's from God for us as we go forward. Now go to the end of the outline again as we wrap up for today. We'll come back and finish this account in Jesus' life next week. How do you need to invite Jesus into your life now? How do you need to not tell him what to do? Not tell him how to change things, but just to invite him in. What are the situations, the relationships, the struggles, all those kinds of things that you need to deliberately and specifically ask God by saying, Lord, I surrender. Show me any place else I need to surrender. Lord, I'm listening. How do you want me to handle this situation? What do you want me to do in this relationship? What do you want me to do today? I don't understand this. Can you explain this to me? Listen. And then join him. Obey. Join him in whatever he tells you to do. God's point in walking us in step with the Spirit is abundant life. Not circumstances, but in him. Our hope is in him, not in what's going on in this world. It doesn't matter. Look at me. It doesn't matter how bad it gets. It doesn't. Yeah, I mean, it'll be painful. It doesn't matter because our hope is in Jesus Christ. Lord, today we look to you. We have no idea where you're going to lead in the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the decades ahead. And Lord, frankly, it's scary. Because we don't know what it's going to be like. And we don't like pain. We don't like change. We don't like discomfort. Lord, we don't like to think about going through hard times or our loved ones going through hard times. But God, we know that you have the hope that we need, the strength that we need, the joy that we need, the answers that we need. And we ask that you would do whatever it takes to turn us right side up. I pray for each person that's here today. God, wherever they are, you know what they need. You know how you need to draw them to yourself. So I pray that you would do that powerfully, blatantly, without reservation. Don't hold back, God. Let us experience you. Lord, we claim your promise. You've said, in this world, there will be difficulties. In this world, there will be tribulations. But be of good cheer. You have overcome the world. We got nothing to fear, God. So we turn to you. This day, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. I pray again that you would bless each one of the moms and the women. Let this day be a day when they feel your pleasure, when they're celebrated. God, we put ourselves into your hands. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.